a little slip in your bulletin. It's an insert that's extracts or excerpts from the Athanasian Creed. The Athanasian Creed is one of the three creeds that when the Anglican Church began to formulate its own identity after the break from Rome back in the 1500s, they said, we don't have a separate identity from the universal church, so we want to hold to the historic ecumenical councils and their creeds. And the Athanasian Creed, along with the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, is one of those documents. So the first half of that specifies the understanding of the church in the fourth century on the nature of God as Trinity. And so anyhow, there's a little bit there, and you can find the rest of it online or in your prayer books. The BCP has the Athanasian Creed. So that's just to recommend that to you and to remind you that the church takes this teaching about the Trinity seriously. It's an important part of our understanding of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to follow God. And of course, it is the distinctive when it comes to the other monotheistic faiths, both the Jewish tradition and religion, Judaism and Islam, which is the youngest of the three traditions that all claim to serve God, the father of Abraham. They all trace themselves back to Abraham and to his God, and Christianity, of course, does that as well. But for Christians, the one God is three. And so Trinitarianism is important. It's not always something that takes front and center stage, although if you're attentive at all to the lectionary and to our gathering, our prayers and our worship, you will notice that we mention the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit often. It's part of our Gloria, for instance. Although you'll also notice that the Holy Spirit sometimes, at least, is tagged on at the end, kind of like he is in the Gloria and in the Creed, more or less. But we have this Trinitarian structure. Why is this so important, and why do we have a Sunday that's dedicated to the Trinity? And what does one do with such a thing? Now, all of these passages of Scripture, wonderful, wonderful passages. Indeed, there should be at least one sermon preached on each of these passages because there's just a lot going on in them. But they were selected today because of the picture of God that they give us around this doctrine of Trinity. We realize that Scripture, there's no verse, unlike the Athanasian Creed, that says we worship the Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity. That's not in the Bible. There's no verse that we can go to. And so as we read Scripture, we point to those clues or those teachings that were then developed by the church and formulated into this doctrine of the Trinity. But why? Why do we do it? Well, there are people who believe, I don't happen to approach it this way, but there are people who believe that we teach about the Trinity because we want to be able to describe God as he is in himself. So this God is, in fact, the three persons, and so it's like having the little video camera and, you know, God is around a dinner table with himself. There's the three of them, and we're peeking in on the intimate life of God. Right? There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit, and so we get this picture into the very nature of God. I don't really know if that's what's happening here, and it's not the way I approach it. Some people get quite excited about that. I tend to side with the folks who say that the Trinity doesn't tell us anything positive about God. It tells us that we're at the end of our limits when we want to talk about God. We're at the end of our intellectual capacities. As soon as you say to yourself, there's one God who's three, you know that you've said something that's meaningless. Just ask a child, you know, you don't have one and three, it's either one or three. And so if you've got one who's three, you've got something other than one. And if you have three who are one, you've got something other than three. And so anytime humans have thought that they could master the concept and define it and get it closed in as a description of the nature of God, other Christians have come along and said, I think you're missing something here. And there's several heresies about the nature of God as people have tried to fit this into some kind of concept that made sense. And so I believe that the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, stands as a warning or as a signal or as an invitation to recognize that knowledge and our intellect, our understanding, will only take us so far. So there's a whole other side of people approaching the topic who say that, in fact, in the Trinity, we have a description and an account of how God has been in relationship to his world and who God is for us. Now, if you want the theological terms, there's the immanent Trinity, God as he is in himself, and there's the economic Trinity, God as he is in relationship to us, or especially and precisely, God as pertains to our salvation. So when we ask ourselves, what do we mean when we say that we are saved? And I would hope that all of you at least have had this conversation with yourself about being saved, that you realize that's part of being part of a church, is that you're identifying with the salvation of God, that's true for you. It's not a them thing or a maybe thing. This is the thing, God's salvation. So when we ask ourselves about God who's Savior and how I'm related to that, then we come up with this understanding of God, and we get it beautifully in John's gospel here, but less so in the Isaiah passage, but Romans gives us a similar picture. Jesus says at the end of this conversation with Nicodemus, God loved the world, and he sent his son. So if God is sending a son, then he's Father. The Father who loves gives of himself, as we understand later, that the Son is co-equal with God. John begins his gospel by reminding us of that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on to say, this Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. But Jesus here says, God the Father, out of love for the world, sends his Son, so that everyone who believes will receive in him salvation, eternal life. God did not send the Son to judge the world, but so that the world might find life in him. So we've got the two persons of the Trinity already there. And of course, earlier when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, who knows God is one, who knows God the Father, because the Father is the Creator, the one who has created humanity and all that is, who sustains creation. And this is God the Father, more or less, if we want to be describing, you know, what the different persons do outside of salvation. Nicodemus is very solidly related to this God. And so when he comes to the Son, who of course he doesn't know is the Son, and he begins to inquire about the kingdom of God, about salvation, when he says, you're a teacher, come from God, we know that. Jesus says, you need the Spirit. You need to start anew. You're beginning from the wrong basis here, because God the Father solely, without the giving of the Son and without the category of love, is a God who demands obedience and perfection. That's the God revealed in, not entirely, but a good chunk, the predominant flavor of the Jewish scriptures gives us a God who requires obedience and faithfulness, perfection, and since we can't be perfect, requires sacrifice. And Nicodemus is a man who's made that work well. He's a Pharisee. Later, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. He's not just some sort of tire kicker here. His whole life is devoted to approaching this God, to knowing this God, to serving this God. And Jesus says, you have to start from scratch, Nicodemus, if you want to be part of this new thing. Because that God is not the God who gives life. When you limit God to that picture, then you can't enter into the kingdom. You can't enter into the life. And so Jesus introduces the Spirit. Nicodemus, what you have now is all that the human nature, that flesh can bring to pass. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. And that's what you need to enter into. You must be born anew, or born from above. And probably John intends us to think of both. The word can mean either born from above or born anew. And John probably, or Jesus probably, wants us to listen to both of those things. You must be born anew or born again from above, because you must be born of the Spirit. And so we get this picture of the outworking of salvation in these three components, these three elements. And as the church has reflected on this, they said, how would we make any distinguishing features between these ways in which God encounters us? We can't. So then we get this doctrine of one God, three persons, right? And the Athanasian Creed, as I say, you know, tries to specify that as clearly as possible so that we don't make the mistake of thinking that we're thinking about one when we're thinking about three, or thinking about three when we're thinking about one. One substance, three persons. So they all share, co-equal. All are equal. No one's more, no one's after, no one's better. But again, when you try to get your head around that, you discover that you're at the limits of your ability. And I think that's a good thing. It's a good thing because there are still those who want to be like Nicodemus and approach this from the basis of their own efforts and their own ability. And the Trinity reminds us that we need to leave off our own efforts and our own abilities if we want to enter into salvation. The Trinity also reminds us that not only is there a mystery about the nature and being of God, but there's a mystery about salvation. There's this beautiful picture in the passage from Romans where Paul just talks about the Spirit coming and adopting us. And then we cry out, Abba, Father. And it's this key experience, and it is an experience. Paul expects that the people he's writing to understand that and identify with it. It's this key experience that Jesus points to when he's talking to Nicodemus, when he says, it's like the wind, because after he says, what's born of flesh is flesh, and what's born of spirit, and Nicodemus says, how can these things be? How can this be? And Jesus says, it's like the wind that just goes where it wants to. You can't see it, but you know it's there because you experience it. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, we talk to you out of the things that we've experienced that we know. And you can't understand this. How will you understand heavenly things? And Jesus points to this same experience of the Spirit. So, to complete the picture of the Trinity, God the Father out of love sends God the Son. God the Son comes as a gift to the world. We understand that. Again, Jesus says, like the snake is lifted up, so the Son is lifted up. that points us to the cross. The Spirit is given to bring on the basis of the Son's gift to apply to our hearts and minds and lives the very life of God. So again, it's like you, if you and you may have had these thoughts or prayers if you ever had a very sick person, a child, or somebody that you love dearly who was very sick, and you're like, I just wish I could take some of my strength and some of my well-being and give it to that person. And that's in fact what God does. He takes of himself, his very essence, his very life, and he places that at our center, at our core. The Spirit comes, the very life of God, the intimacy of God, the relationship that God has with himself, the knowledge of God has of himself, he shares with us. That's why the Spirit says, you're a child, you're a daughter, you're a son, and we cry out, Abba, Father. Because that's our relationship now with God, sharing the very life of God or the life of the Son. We too become sons, daughters. And this mystery, so the doctrine of the Trinity stops us intellectually from being too full of ourselves, from trying too hard to master God or master all of this. It's a limit. It shows us our limits. It invites us into mystery. But so too with salvation. The Trinity reminds us of the sheer wonder and joy that we experience when we think carefully and clearly about what we claim to be true. Here's what we claim to be true. God, giving the Son out of love, has chosen us for himself, and through the gift of the Spirit, on the basis of what the Son did, through the gift of the Spirit, he makes us his very own. And after how many years does that get a little old, a little stale, a little dry? And the doctrine of the Trinity says, wait just a minute. How did this become old? Really? You're here because you're a good person? That's why God loved you? You're better than other people? We all know people who've heard all of this and have made a different choice, a different decision. Is that because I'm better? Why have I been chosen? Why have you been chosen? When we ask that question in the light of what we know to be true, God loving, giving the Son, calling us to himself through the Spirit, we know the gratitude and the joy, the wonder of this deep mystery. And we recover again and anew, like the letter to the churches in Revelation, our first love. You might remember that, especially if your coming to God was precipitated by some crisis, some emotional upheaval in your own life. And you remember the joy and the enthusiasm and the interest and the zeal you had for all things of God, for Scripture, for prayer, for fellowship. You actually talked to other people about God. Imagine that, how radical that is. How did we get so old, so tired, so weary? How did we lose that wonder, that sense? Why me? How was I chosen? Well, the church knew that we would struggle with this, and so they remind us as we gather weekly for our Eucharist service, I don't know if you caught that. They took that picture that Isaiah had, that vision of the heavenly throne room, and the song of the seraphim, those angelic beings that attend God, that serve God, and they placed it right in the middle of our Eucharistic prayer. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory. Hosanna in the highest. Because the church wants us to remember that we celebrate weekly the mystery of salvation. The church invites us weekly back to that moment of joy, surrender, wonder. Anew, he pours out his life. For me, for you, for us. Anew. What else can we say at that time? But holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.